a week. So we have a visiting speaker this morning, Brother Jason Clendenin, and he's from the North Congregation in Washington, D.C. The theme of his discourse that he has prepared for us this morning is entitled, What God's Kingdom is Doing for Us Now. Brother Clendenin.
(clears throat) 1776, 1707, 753, 1914. Now, what do each of these years, these dates, have in common? Well, see, each of these is the year by which a governmental power came into position and changed the world. 753. Well, see, that was the reported founding of Rome. We know how Rome's influence has affected the entire world. 1707, well, that was the founding of the United Kingdom of Great Britain. Again, a power that we've seen that affected the world. 1776, well, of course, that's the date of the American Revolution and the country that would come to be the world power that we're still seeing today. But that year, 1914, what is that? Well, see, in 1914, the greatest government known to the earth, to mankind, came into power. What kingdom is that? Well, see, that's God's kingdom. And this morning, we're going to discuss just what God's kingdom is doing for us right now. So to begin, we have to start with a very logical question. How do we know that 1914 is when God's kingdom came into power? Well, yes, that is a valid question. In fact, we have to keep in mind that at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, when we're taught the Lord's Prayer by Jesus Christ, and we say, let your kingdom come, well, we're talking about this kingdom that's going to bring about peace, no more suffering, no more pain. But what's interesting to note is that that's a future benefit of God's kingdom. The Bible helps us to see that when we pray for God's kingdom to come, his kingdom was going to come at a time when other kingdoms were still ruling. That way we would be saying, please let your kingdom come. Now, what are we talking about? Let's open up our Bibles to our first scripture. Turn with me to Psalms. And we're going to go to Psalms 110. Psalms 110, 1 and 2. And as you're turning there to Psalm 110, 1 and 2, notice that this is a song from David. And notice what David's talking about. He's talking about deliverance from a future king, not talking about himself. And we know that it would be a greater David, which was Jesus Christ. Notice what David's saying here. Jehovah declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a stool for your feet. Jehovah will extend the scepter of your power out of Zion, saying, go subduing in the midst of your enemies. So did you notice in that first stanza there, it said, I'm gonna place your enemies as a stool for your feet. So when this greater king is going to come, the enemies would have to be around to be as a stool. And then look at stanza two. It says, go subduing in the midst of your enemies. So we're seeing that this kingdom, that God's kingdom is going to have to come about when other kingdoms are around. And of course, that makes sense, because how could we say that this is the greatest government if it doesn't have to show up compared to other governments? So that is where we can help start off this discussion of 1914, because in 1914, there were many other types of governments that were going on the earth. So now when God's kingdom comes into power, well, see, you'll be able to make a fair comparison. Now, also, did you know that Bible prophecy pointed to 1914 as being the year that God's kingdom would come into power? Now, I know you weren't waking up expecting this, but it's a good thing we have an extra hour of sleep. We're about to do some math this morning. So go ahead, get your pen and paper ready, and we're going to show how 1914 was the year that God's kingdom was prophesied to come into power. So to begin, let's open up our Bibles, and we're going to go to Revelation. And let's go to Revelation chapter 12. And as you're turning to Revelation 12, we're going to look at verses 6. Now, as we read verse 6, it says, and the woman, now this woman is referencing God's kingdom. She's just symbolic. So think about that's where they're saying the woman, that's God's kingdom. It says the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God and where they would feed her for 1,260 days. So we now have a set number, 1,260 days. But does this make any sense? Days does not equate to years. Okay, now since we're already at Revelation 12, scroll down to verse 14. Because now we need to put our equation together. We know the days. How does this equate? Look at what verse 14 says. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, the same woman that we just read about, so that she might fly into the wilderness, again, the same wilderness that was prepared for her, to her place where she is to be fed for a time and times and half a time away from the face of the serpent. So when you say a time and times, so you got one and two and then half, so you're looking at 3.5. So 3.5 is going to equal this 1,260 days. But again, that still doesn't quite make sense. How in the world are we getting to 1914 from this? So at Daniel chapter 4, verses 16, many of us have read this scripture and keep that as well because it's going to help us to understand where we're about to get this times to get to 7. See, when Daniel's prophecy talks about 7 times, that would be double the 3.5 times that we just read about here in Revelation. So if you're going to double 3.5 to 7, we'll double the 1,260 days. That's going to double to 2,520 days. Yes, 2,520 days. But that still doesn't make any sense. Well, in order for us now to map out this timeline, we need to get our number key. Yes, friends, we need to understand that what we're looking at is just a scaled down version of this map of time. So what is our key? What do these days actually represent? Let's open up our Bibles and we're going to go to Numbers chapter 14. And this is going to be our key. This is going to help us to decipher this 2,540 days. That's Numbers chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 34. Now notice, here's our key. According to the number of the days that you spied out the land, 40 days, a day for a year, a day for a year. So now do you see our key? A day is for a year. So now we have the amount of days, our total days, which is the 2,520 days. We have a day for a year. So that's really 2,520 years. So we know that Jerusalem fell in 607 BCE. That was when they were destroyed. So now let's do the math from 607 BCE plus 2,520 years. What number are you going to come to? Why, yes, you'll come to 1913. It's a number short. Remember, there's no such thing as a 0 year. So add one. Yes, friends, 1914 was prophesied to be the year that God's kingdom would come into power. And we just went through the steps to prove that through the math. But of course, there are other signs as well, because you could say, well, the numbers don't mean anything. Well, yes, there are also composite signs, proof that when God's kingdom comes into power, there will be other things going on that would signal this power change, that would signal this rise of the kingdom. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it talked about critical times, hard to deal with. We'll see what was going on in all of the world. Of course, we know in Revelation chapter 6, they're the riding of the four horsemen, the horsemen of that we will know that are bringing about pestilence, destruction, wars, and they're bringing about this at a scale that we've never seen before on the earth. Well, when did all of this start to happen? Well, even historians and scientists all agree, since 1914, we've never seen disease, food shortages, death, violence, wars on a scale comparable to before. See, all of this is proof that in 1914, God's kingdom came into power. Abundant proof that this is true. But if this is the case, if God's kingdom is here right now, well, what is it doing for us? Well, now let's going to spend some time and we're going to look at four areas. Yes, friends, four key areas where today you and I will be able to see what God's kingdom is doing to benefit you and I, and is benefiting many of his subjects today. So to begin, we need to understand a very basic principle. If you're going to have a kingdom, you're going to have subjects, right? There's no king without loyal subjects. So God's kingdom, where are its subjects? Well, see, God's kingdom has amassed millions of loyal subjects on this earth today. And although they're living in over 240 different lands, they enthusiastically encourage and preach about what God's kingdom can do, what it's doing for them, but also what it can do for others. Yes, they're proud of their kingdom, and they tell everyone they know. In fact, last service year, they voluntarily spent over 1.5 billion hours giving out, sharing this good news. In fact, the exact number is 1,669,901,531 hours. In the 2020, that God's subjects were letting people know, proclaiming how great this kingdom is, proclaiming how God's kingdom is benefiting them. And keep in mind, there's no payment for this. There's no cost to this. They do this willingly. They joyfully do this voluntarily, because that's how much they love their kingdom. So today you can see God's subjects throughout the world that we live in. So we now have established that if we're going to start off first, they're going to have to be subjects. So that's our first area. What about our second area? Well, if you're going to have a kingdom, you're going to have a government, they're going to have laws. They're going to have some sort of written rules or regulations so that the people can live peacefully, but also so that there will be order. So what about God's kingdom? Does God's kingdom have laws? Well, yes, although this is a heavenly government, it has written laws. And where can these laws be found? Well, see, all of the subjects of God's kingdom would tell you. It could be found in their bags. It could be found in their homes. It could be found on their phones, on their laptops, on their computers. Yes, God's written laws are found in God's word, the Bible. And see, these laws have helped them to learn how to govern themselves and also to make sure that they're upholding the standards in God's kingdom. But here's an interesting point that a lot of people don't know about God's kingdom. There is one law that only God's kingdom has. No other kingdom has this. What are we talking about? Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 13. And notice this law that no other government on the earth today has. And this is a major law. You can almost say it's the foundation for all other laws in God's kingdom. So that's John, and we're going to go to chapter 13 and look at verses 34 and 35. And it reads, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love among yourselves. So what is this law that God's kingdom has and no other kingdom has? A law of love. Did you see there in John? This was a commandment to love one another. And that's not just talking about the subjects. That's to love all forms of life. See, this law of love permeates every other law that we find in God's kingdom, all those administered laws in the Bible, because it helps set the foundation for what God's kingdom truly focuses on. And that's the love that God has for his subjects, the love that his God's King, Jehovah God's King, Jesus Christ, has for his subjects. See, friends, that law of love is all throughout every law we're going to discuss. See, biblical laws take into consideration that Christians today live under different governmental authorities, and they make sure that they render them their relative respect and subjugation. Now, what are we talking about? Well, at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 7, we have the account there where Jesus was talking with Peter. Well, Peter approached Jesus and he was talking about paying the tax. And Jesus told him, will you pay back Caesar's things to Caesar? Why? Because they pay taxes. See, this law of love that God has even recognizes that because we're all in different lands, as you and I are in right now, we still show the relative respect. But did you know that because of this law of love, other persons, other governmental authorities, other officials have noticed just how important and how respectful God's subjects are? Notice what was written here about the law-abiding citizens that are Jehovah's Witnesses, the subjects of God's kingdom. Now, this was written by a professor, Anatoly P. Zibler. Now, he's in Karelia, Russia, and notice what he stated about Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, they do not abuse alcohol. They do not smoke. They are not money hungry. They do not break their promises, nor give false witness. It is not a mysterious sect, but law-abiding citizens. He also added in his statement, he said, they are respectable, happy people, interested in history, literature, art, in life, in all its aspects. And he went on to talk about the contributions they gave in terms of the medical field, because he's a professor of medicine in the bloodless surgery. So he was talking about how they help their neighbors. But what's interesting to note is the last statement in his interview. This is what Professor Zibler said. He said, to alter Voltaire's words, we could say that if Jehovah's Witnesses did not exist, we would do well to invent them. So what does that mean from an outside person just looking at the subjects who follow these laws? Well, see, they're law-abiding citizens. They're model citizens in terms of being a good neighbor, in terms of being respectful, in terms of building communities. Again, all of this from the subjects of God's kingdom, and we're seeing the benefit locally. And other officials have noticed and acknowledged the benefit and the good conduct of Jehovah's Witnesses throughout all of their different countries because of their following these administered laws by God. But we also have to acknowledge that when there's laws, well, that also has to take into account that people aren't perfect. God's kingdom knows that we are not perfect. So there are times where we're going to have to enforce those laws because people will naturally break them. But remember what we said, that law of love is still there, even in terms of how the correction is done when someone may not follow that law or when they choose not to. What are we talking about? Well, see, willful, unrepentant violators of God's law will be expelled or separated from the congregation in order to keep everyone else clean. But that doesn't mean that there's not work to help the person rehabilitate. Think about it like this. We can illustrate it like this. Most of us know about what prisons are. But have you ever really looked at what a prison's called? The local term is prison, but they're technically called correctional facilities. What is the purpose of them? Well, their purpose is to separate the offender from the general public because they did something wrong, separate them, help them to see why they did what they did was wrong, why they shouldn't do it again. And then when they've served whatever their time is, when they return to general population, they should be able to not do the same thing. But is that what we're seeing today? Well, no. In fact, in the United States, there is the over 50% of persons who go to these correctional facilities, prisons that we call them. We'll see over 50% of them end up going right back in. Why? There are all types of reasons, but the basic understanding is, did they change their mentality? Did they change? Did they stop breaking those laws? We'll see, no. But see, under God's kingdom, see, there is a process to work with the person, to help them to understand, to help them to see from their heart, there needs to be a change. And of course, if they choose not to, well, then they can continue to lead separate from God's kingdom. No forcing anybody to be here. No forcing anyone to conform. It has to come from their heart. That law of love still permeates. Now, we've talked about the two areas so far. We talked about the subjects. We talked about the legal system. But what's the third area? This is very important. And from meeting your congregation, we see with all these young ones here, education. What is God's purpose about education? How does Jehovah God's kingdom feel about education? Well, see, God's kingdom has provided the excellent educational system that is free for his subjects. What are we talking about? Well, see, friends, by means of the Bible and Bible-based publications published by God's kingdom, millions have been able to be taught by the great teacher, the great educator. In fact, let's open up our Bibles to Isaiah, because it's important to note just how high God's kingdom puts education. That's Isaiah, and we're going to go to Isaiah 30, and we're going to look at verse 20. And what we're going to notice how Jehovah God, what he refers to himself as in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. It says, though Jehovah will give you bread in the form of distress and water in the form of oppression, your grand instructor will no longer hide himself, and you will see your grand instructor with your own eyes. Did you notice what God's kingdom, Jehovah God, calls himself? The grand instructor. And if you were to stay in Isaiah, let's go to chapter 48 and then look at verse 17. That's Isaiah 48. In verse 17, it reads, this is what Jehovah says, your repurchaser, the Holy One of Israel. I am Jehovah, your God, the one teaching you to benefit yourself, the one guiding you in the way you should walk. Again, grand instructor, the one teaching you, guiding you. That's how important education is. Jehovah God views himself as the grand teacher. And in God's kingdom, education is paramount. Friends, did you notice what God's kingdom has been able to do today? Well, see, they have the number one and number two published magazines in the world that are given out free. That is the Watchtower and the Awake. And of course, we know that right now the print form is, well, it's dying out, but God's kingdom is always at the forefront with taking advantage of the technology. God's kingdom now has a website, jw.org, that has been translated in over 1,000 different languages to reach as many people as possible. And that number keeps climbing. It constantly increases. That's how important education is, that it needs to be taught, and it needs to be taught in the different languages where all of God's subjects are in over those 240 lands. And on top of that, the lands that we're still working to preach this good news to. We're seeing that's how important education is. But what's interesting is how education doesn't just come in a big meeting like we're in one today. We'll see, God's kingdom focuses on the education of the individual. What's been implemented is something called a family worship night. Now, what is a family worship night? Well, see, that's one night a week where the family or maybe groups of friends can come together to sit down and do some really in-depth personal study. But what is the benefit of this? Well, it allows you to focus on the individual areas of maybe something that's interests you, area of concern, or something you have a question about. Think about it like this. When we're in school, we will all go to class. The teacher would talk and teach the class, maybe 20, 30 kids. But sometimes not everybody got the point. So what would you have to do? Well, you would either have to go after class to spend more time with the teacher or get a tutor. Why? Because you needed more one-on-one, more direct personalized education. Well, that's what that family worship night is for. Within the family, focusing on personalized training so that no one feels uncomfortable, no one feels worried. Everyone is learning. That is how important God's educational system is. And again, this even goes down to the free home Bible studies that are offered. Again, their information is given without forcing a person to feel like they're conforming to a school. It's flexible, but it allows a comfortable training and it's personalized. So everyone that wants to learn about God's kingdom can learn about it. So again, that's our third area, is the educational system. And our fourth and final area, well, just like with any kingdom, any government, there needs to be representatives. So does God's kingdom have representatives? Yes, they do. Let's open up our Bibles to Isaiah, and we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 32. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And these are going to describe the representatives that are found in God's kingdom today. Look, a king will reign for righteousness, and princes will rule for justice. And each one will be like a hiding place from the wind, a place of concealment from the rainstorm, like streams of water in a waterless land, like the shadow as a massive crag in a parched land. So those princes, those are the representatives of the king. And who are those today? Well, in the congregations of Jehovah's Witnesses, those are those elders. See, they serve as those shepherds, those princes that are, as the scriptures say, a place of concealment from the rainstorm for God's subjects. Streams of water, they're refreshing. And what's interesting to note, many of us are in different, we're in different countries where our representatives, we probably have to go through a secretary or maybe a website and all types of process to try to talk to the elected official. And we probably never get a real chance to talk to them. But see, these representatives, you have direct access to. You can call them, you can send them a text message, and hopefully again soon we'll be able to see them in person. But again, all of this is what God's kingdom has for his subjects. So our four areas, the loyal subjects, we know the legal system, the laws, the educational system that is paramount over any educational system, and free, mind you. And of course, the representatives that are all visible here. These are four things that you and I today benefit from because of God's kingdom. Friends, God's kingdom is helping us not only to endure now, but it's also helping us to endure in the future. See, we have to keep in mind that it's when we reflect on what God's kingdom is able to do for us, all the training that we are able to receive from God's kingdom, the protection from following God's laws. Well, what does it do for us? It allows us to avoid a lot of the pitfalls, a lot of the stumbling blocks that we're seeing people in other kingdoms, other governments constantly falling for. But think about this. When you hear something good, what do you naturally do with it? Well, see, don't you tell somebody? If you get something on sale and it's a really good sale, you tell somebody. You call your friend. You're calling family members. Go to the store and get it. Well, see, likewise, what is it that God's subjects do when they have something that they know is good, a good deal, so to speak? Well, they're going to zealously preach to tell others about this kingdom. And that's what we're seeing today. And that's going to continue to happen because God's kingdom is continuing to support his people, and the benefits from God's kingdom are just amazing. They're so much better than the energy that they have to put in. Friends, think about this. Throughout history, men and women have made sacrifices for imperfect human governments. They have given their lives for governments. And what happens? They still end up disillusioned, dissatisfied. I'm pretty sure you all have watched the news just like we've watched the news. And every time, every 4 years, the United States gets all up in arms about the election of somebody. And what happens? Within those years, someone doesn't live up to their obligations or what they expected. And what happens again? They're talking about somebody else. They're like, this other person was not good. We need a new person. It's a constant cycle of just supporting someone. They don't live up to their expectations. And then you've got to find somebody new. But friends, that has never happened with God's subjects. Jehovah God has always lived up to his expectations of his subjects, and his subjects do not become dissatisfied. In fact, they're so excited that they're looking forward to the promised hope, those future blessings, because they're seeing parts of it right now. Think about what we have right now. Lasting friendships that are crossing borders. We have peace of mind of knowing what's going on in the world right now. Why does it seem like everything is spiraling out of control? And we also have the hope of a paradise earth. And we know that all of our dreams will come true because this is a promise that comes from the grand creator, Jehovah God. Yes, friends, under God's kingdom, we will all realize all of our Bible-based hopes and dreams. So now, friends, think about this. You have the year 1776. It could be an important year, depending on where you're from. You have 1707. Yes, that is another important year. But think about this, 1914. Why is this the most important year? Well, see, because in this year, the greatest government known to humankind was established. Yes, the greatest government that is fulfilling all humans' promises of a better life. God's kingdom came into power. So we encourage everyone, come learn about God's kingdom. Come see what God's kingdom can do for you and see what God's kingdom is doing for you and I right now.